Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. One of the resources available for those who support the ministry all this month, titled Hope of the Nations. It is written by John S. Dickerson, a journalist turned pastor who is an incredible author. He also authored a book that we have available right now and have had available for some time, The Great Evangelical Recession. The book Hope of the Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World, I think is absolute must reading for every Christian listening to my voice right now. Consider the fact that every year, the experts at Oxford Dictionaries, they pick a word of the year, and they recently chose post-truth as the single word that best summarizes American and European culture as I speak. They noted that our society now defines truth by feelings as opposed to defining truth by facts. Western society, which was once founded on truth, has now moved beyond truth. And with its post-truth declaration, the team at Oxford planted a flag. This was a mile marker between two eras in world history. A shift from one era to another era. And that underlies the global and social unrest that we now see in the world. If you want to know what's going on, what in the world's going on, when you watch television, when you listen to radio, you're wondering, when you read the newspaper, what's going on? Read this book and you'll understand. In the United States and in the West, the previous era was defined by the constant pursuit of truth. And think about it. This is an era that lasted more than 1,000 years. And within that era, the pursuit of truth was the light that guided Western scientists. It was the light that guided innovators, that guided, educators and inventors and lawmakers. And they had a purpose. It was to constantly improve the human condition. And what happened? Well, life expectancy doubled. There was widespread literacy. There was an eradication of open slavery. It was an era that birthed the most prosperous time in human history. Western democracy, modern medicine, of course, the scientific revolution. And multiple studies demonstrate that the tipping point of a post-truth shift is now, unfortunately, it's upon us. It's not coming, it's here. A majority of young Westerners now view reality through a lens, through a paradigm. It's a post-truth lens. and it's creating a predominantly post-truth society. The post-truth view of reality is set to continue redefining U.S. elections and culture for the next 30 years. And if human nature plays out, as it has previously, the millennial generation will find itself surprised, absolutely shocked, by the brutality and the consequences of a society that is severed from truth. This post-truth breakage is a fault line. And that fault line underlies the earthquakes which are presently shaking America. We feel the tremors. We see how divided the United States is becoming. And this, again, is why I'm recommending the book Hope of the Nations by John Dickerson. In that book, you will discover why Western culture has taken this post-truth turn. Our choice is not to determine the era in which we live. Our choice is to determine the side for which we will fight, and then to become fearless and courageous in joining God's good work in the struggle. Again, all this by the author of Hope of the Nations, absolute must reading for every Christian listening to my voice. And you think about what in the world is going on. I was reading the New York Times, Frank Bruni. He is called now the Vice President of the United States of America, a holy terror. Here again is a New York Times writer. And what makes Pence so evil, according to this, well, this New York Times writer, in an article in Politics by Glenn Stanton, the answer is given that, as Brunei has it, Pence is self-infatuated. He's a bigot. He's a liar. He's cruel. And why is all that true? Well, it's true because he's also a Christian. A Christian who believes that God governs the affairs of men, that there's such a thing as truth, that prayer is effectual and worth doing, that marriage and family are best when built upon a married mother and a father, that all the sociological metrics point to the fact that differentiated parenting is necessary for the rearing of children, that life is sacred, that abortion destroys life, and that God appoints our government's leaders, even those who are hostile to him. For all of that is now called in the New York Times evil, a bigot, a liar, cruel. You know, when Joy Behar said on The View that Pence was mentally ill because he sometimes hears from God when he prays, and that he was therefore psychotic, well, we thought that was bad. But here in the New York Times, we have an even more extreme view of Mike Pence, again, because he's a Christian. Publicly pronounced hatred of evangelicals, of faithful Catholics, of white men are now not only allowable bigotries, but that prejudice seems to be demonstrated with greater nastiness with every passing day. And as I've said many times, apart from this article, what I've said many times is, we can curse the darkness, or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. Also want to mention, before we go to our callers, a lot of you calling in, 888-ASK-HANK, I want to mention that I did a podcast, and it is now available The podcast was with a person that her father, Billy Graham, called the best preacher in the family, a person that the New York Times labeled as one of the five most influential evangelists of her generation. I'm talking about Ann Graham Lotz. And we discussed a wide range of topics, including the late years of Billy Graham's life, the difficulty of growing up with her father away from home, the influence of Ann's mother, the need for Christians to transform the way we live our lives to have a greater cultural impact, discipline that is required to become a disciple of Christ, the reality of spiritual warfare, and the power of putting on the covering or the full armor of God, the importance of Christians being people of truth in a post-truth world, consonant with what I was just saying in respect to the book Hope of Nations, again, a book that you must get. Ann Graham Lotz also talked about finding her husband, unresponsive in a swimming pool, and the need for all of us to live our life with death in mind. The rise and the fall of empires is a constant reminder of the temporary nature of our lives. The criticality of confessing our sins is a daily practice. The power of prayer and of fasting, a lost art, a lost Christian discipline, and the power of forgiveness, and much, much more. Again, the podcast up at equip.org. You can, if you love it, go to iTunes, give us a 5-star rating, but above all, share the podcast with others. The podcast is transformational in the lives of so many. Let's go to the phone lines. We'll go to line 4 and take a question from Takaho in Camarillo, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, Hank.
How did I do with your name?
I call. It's Takio, but that's okay.
Takio, I'm sorry.
That's okay, sir. No problem. Thank you for your faith, and thank you for sharing your gift of wisdom with everybody. My question is not very technical, but I was wondering, just as in heaven where people have different crowns, on the reverse of that, in hell, are there different levels of hell for maybe people that were more evil than others?
Yeah, I don't think that there's any question about that whatsoever. If you look at it from a biblical perspective, you remember that Jesus warned the Pharisees that they were going to be punished more severely for their willful hypocrisy. And then in denouncing the cities where most of his miracles were performed, he cried out, "Woe, woe, woe, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And then Jesus concludes, "It will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." And, of course, Jesus used the metaphor of physical torture to warn his hearers that those who knowingly disobey God's commands are going to experience greater torment in hell than those who disobey in ignorance. And I think you can go through the whole canon of Scripture and see that one thing is ratified over and over again, and that is the common sense notion that not all sins are created equal. So by way of analogy, if you think a murderous thought, well, you've sinned. But obviously, to carry that thought to its logical conclusion is a far graver sin. It's a far graver sin to actually murder someone created in the image and likeness of God. So every sin is an act of rebellion against a holy God, but some sins carry far more serious consequences and thus receive a far more severe punishment in this life and in the life to come. So the torment of Hitler's hell, just as one example, or Stalin's hell, will be greatly will greatly exceed that of those who are less wicked. So are there degrees of punishment in hell? I think the Bible's absolutely clear about that.
Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We are coming up to a station break. When I get back from the break, we'll go right back to your calls. Many people calling in from all over the world. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We have some great resources available, but seldom have I been more excited of a book than Hope of the Nations. I'm rereading it again. And as I do, I'm going to be talking about this book because this is a book that I want to incentivize you to get, not only because we need your support, but you need to know what's in this book. And again, I will be teasing it as the days go by this month. We'll be right back with more in just a bit.
There is no denying it. We live in a post-truth, post-Christian world. But do not despair. Noting that times of great social upheaval are times of great spiritual opportunity, John S. Dickerson writes, "You can live the adventure of this era with great purpose. You can know with confidence that the Creator of this universe has appointed you with your gifts to bring light and life to this moment in human history." To receive Hope of Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World by John S. Dickerson, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. During the 20th century, Bertrand Russell was perhaps the foremost atheist in the Western world. Some aspects of his philosophy are beneficial for the cause of philosophically defending Christianity, because his attacks on the faith, for all their popularity, are really quite weak. Read Bertrand Russell, An Atheist Philosopher Christians Should Know, by Professor Douglas Grotheis in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone callers. Eric is up next. He's listening in California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eric.
Hi, and thank you for taking my call. My question is kind of a broad question on, I wanted to get your take and what the Spirit is telling you, what the Bible is telling us about the times that we're in now. I have heard a message on, and I read it, when Jesus was talking about the fig leaf and saying that this generation shall not pass. You know, when you see the fig bud, and I hope I'm getting this right, but if we are in the last generation, then with Israel coming back into existence, and this is what the pastor was saying, that, you know, that the fig represents Israel, and when you see it come back into its homeland, and which was prophesied, when you see this happen, that this generation will not pass away until you see his coming. And it's just, okay, we're in the last generation, and I know that this 1948, or what you consider Jerusalem 1964, what is your feelings, and what is the Spirit telling you about the end days? And I know there's other, real quick, another one was the revelation sign of the Virgin in the sky, and it matched up almost perfectly for what John saw in a sign in heaven. And it's just, if these are true, then why is there not a bigger awakening, the Spirit? I sense a...
Well, here's the problem. Here's the problem that is accentuated by the question that you've asked and the teaching that you've been given. The problem is that people do not know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. The first thing that we have to understand, you referenced what is referenced in the Synoptic Gospel, but also in the book of Revelation, where you have in the Synoptic Gospels, the Olivet Discourse. In the book of Revelation, you have an expanded Olivet Discourse. But in that discourse, you don't have the Gospel writers talking about the end of the world. They're talking about the end of a particular generation, a generation which is going to see the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And by the way, if you look at parallel accounts, like the parallel account that you find in Luke chapter 21 to that given by Mark in Mark chapter 13, you see that Jesus says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you know that summer is near. So the fig tree is not necessarily an indication of Israel. It could be used as a metaphor for Israel, but remember in the parallel account again, Jesus says, look at the fig tree and all the other trees. As soon as the trees sprout leaves, you know that summer is near. And therefore, we can say that the fig tree and the other trees are used as an analogy for a generation that would not pass away until all the things discussed previously by Jesus Christ have taken place. Now, what is discussed is again, an apocalyptic vision of what is going to happen when Jerusalem and the temple are manifestly destroyed. Not just desecrated, as was the case with Daniel's vision carried out under Antiochus IV Epiphanes, but a vision of the temple and Jerusalem being absolutely destroyed. So again, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about something that's going to happen in a first century epic. Remember, Jesus leaves the temple. He's walking away from the temple. And then his disciples come up to him. And the reason they do is because he has just declared Ichabod on the temple. You read this in Matthew 23. So the disciples have much consternation. And so they are calling his attention to the beauty of the buildings. And then Jesus says to them, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Well, later on, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples come to him and they say, "Tell us," and this is all happening in private now, "tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of the coming judgment? What will be the sign of the end of the age, a sacrifice?" And then Jesus tells them, "I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So Jesus is emphatic that this is going to happen within a generation. Now, what this has caused is a couple of problems in our epoch of time. You have fundamentalists on the left, like Bart Ehrman, who say, here you have proof positive that Jesus Christ is a false apocalyptic prophet because he's predicting the end of the world within a generation. The end of the world did not come within a generation. Therefore, no amount of obfuscation on the part of Christians can absolve Jesus Christ of being a false apocalyptic prophet. By the way, at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, he is using that argument to destroy the faith of so many fundamentalist Christians on the right, because they've been taught that this passage has nothing whatsoever to do with the generation that Jesus Christ is talking about, but has to do with the end of the world. Now, an erudite professor can easily determine that that's not what Jesus Christ is talking about. So now you have the fundamentalist on the left convincing the person on the right who's been given a false paradigm that their paradigm is not only false, but that the Bible itself is untrustworthy. So it is a very dangerous elixir that comes out of, again, the problem of people not knowing how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. If you want to get my take on all of this in detail, please get a hold of my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Nina, listening in San Antonio, Texas, KDRY. Hi, Nina.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, I have a boss who's become a really good friend of mine and was a non-believer, and just over the years have had the opportunity to just minister to her. And she got saved, and really in a just a radical transformation. And she's just been really hungry for the Word and learning a lot and reading a lot. And she came across a book by Richard Rohr on Christian mysticism, of which I know nothing about, and really kind of became enamored with him as an author, and went to a Bible study in a local Christian church that was utilizing one of his books in the Bible study. And I was reading a little bit about him, but I wasn't sure. I don't know. It just didn't feel comfortable, and I was just wondering what your thoughts were on Christian mysticism?
Well, there's good Christian mysticism and there's bad Christian mysticism. And I would say that Father Richard Rohr is a classic example of a bad Christian mystic. And the primary reason that I would say that is he has overtly said that there is no way to call the Bible a highly enlightened text. In other words, if you read the Bible, at some points you will get enlightened statements. However, later on, those enlightened statements are reversed. And therefore, you can't call the Bible as a whole an enlightened text. Now, this is a function, again, of not knowing how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. A broader problem being not knowing how to read literature in general in the way that literature should be read. And so I think that the mysticism that he is transporting to his students is a mysticism that ought to be shunned because it's based on a faulty premise. He, of course, seeks to cultivate in his students a contemplative mind so that they can deepen their awareness of our common union with divine reality and all beings. Again, a kind of mysticism that ought to be shunned as opposed to embraced. But he does it in a compelling fashion, and therefore he has garnered quite the following.
Okay, how with her being a new believer, how do I explain? I mean, it seems like might be a little over her head. Like, how would I explain to her that this probably isn't?
Well, the simple way to explain it is what I started out saying. I mean, you can talk about good mysticism and bad mysticism. As you're alluding to, it does take some understanding of mysticism in general to be able to communicate that to a novice. But let me say that one thing that ought to be clear to anyone that is a believer and holds the Bible to be a reliable authority is that you don't want to follow someone who is saying that the Bible is not a highly enlightened text, that it has severe problems within its pages. And if that's not sufficient for your friend, I think what you need to be able to do is then demonstrate that the Bible is a reliable authority. And to that end, I wrote a book which I consider one of the most important books that I've ever written. It's called Has God Spoken? And what I do in the first half of that book is I demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, in contrast to how Father Richard Rohr would see it as a not particularly enlightened text. In the second part of that book, I really give you a template for reading the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, so you don't fall into the trap of thinking that the Bible's not enlightened because you're not enlightened in terms of knowing how to read literature or particularly the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. So that would be my advice. The first is, if she considers the Bible a reliable authority, he doesn't. Secondly, if she doesn't think it's a reliable authority, get the book, because then you'll know how to defend the Bible as being divine as opposed to being merely human in origin. Be right back in just a few moments with the quote of the day and more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. When did it become normal for us to expect news of another terror attack, mass shooting, or act of evil? We're not living through typical shifts in a stable society. The tectonic plates are rupturing beneath our civilization. John S. Dickerson wants to help you understand what is happening to our world and prepare you to live fearlessly for Jesus Christ. Together, we can live with unshakable purpose in a changing world. To receive Hope of Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World by John S. Dickerson, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from John Dickerson, and it requires a little bit of a buildup. And that buildup, excuse me, that buildup by John is to consider the person who has never changed the oil on their car, and they don't understand how an engine works or how to maintain an engine. And so they drive around benefiting from what others built, but neglecting the maintenance of the engine. And he says, I've heard of some reliable cars continue to run for tens of thousands of miles beyond their scheduled oil change, but eventually the oil burns out or becomes so slugged with dirt that the engine seizes. And then the car will not be driving anywhere. And that is the lead up to the quote of the day. Here's what John Dickerson says. In many ways, the American economy and society are so well built and engineered that they have continued operating even as their fundamentals are neglected and deconstructed. But eventually, the machine will seize. In the coming years, a populace that does not believe in objective truth standard will struggle to enforce objective laws and policies. And I use this as the quote of the day because I really hope and pray that you will take this opportunity to order this book. Again, it's not available for a price. It's available for a donation to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's a phenomenal work. Highly recommended. I'm, again, enjoying reading this book. And I'll be quoting from this book throughout the month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Laura in Arkansas. Is it Arkansas?
Yes.
Yeah, listening in Sirius XM 131. Hi, Laura.
Hello. I would like to ask you, you said that the rapture isn't in the Bible anywhere, but I would like to know what you call 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where they say, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What is that?
Yeah, so this is a great, great illustration, a beautiful illustration of what Paul is explaining with respect to the hope of resurrection. And so I think it's important always that we look at the context, because this passage is so often used as a rapture passage, but it's actually a passage on the great and glorious hope of resurrection. And I oftentimes use this passage at funerals, where Paul is saying, brothers, and again, I'm giving you a little context here, so you know that this is a passage on resurrection. He says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died, that he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So here you have a very clear context of resurrection, the great and glorious truth, the resurrection of believers. And Paul goes on to say, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left to the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So he's comforting those who are grieving about this one who has fallen asleep. Again, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. By the way, that does not sound like a secret rapture. Here you have a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. And then the dead in Christ are going to rise first. So again, Paul is comforting those who have lost loved ones. The dead loved one is going to rise first. And then we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there's a picture, a beautiful picture, a word picture, as it were, an illustration of people from the town going out to welcome in a visiting dignitary. Here it is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's nothing here whatsoever in the text that suggests that Jesus or the visiting dignitary is going to reverse course and take everybody up to heaven for 7 years while all hell breaks down on earth. That's simply imposed on the text. What it is a picture of welcoming the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, to this universe, to this earth, very analogous to what's going on in Revelation 21. God himself will be with us. We will be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will become new. Again, there's nothing in here whatsoever of people being raptured, then Jesus Christ reversing course. Instead of coming down, now he's going up, taking everybody into heaven for 7 years of bliss, heavenly beds of ease, while the Jews get butchered in Israel. Nothing in the text there whatsoever. That's imposed on the text. And I think it's an unwarranted imposition, particularly in a text which is designed very clearly, when you read it in context, to talk about, again, the great and glorious hope of resurrection, which is the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, not for 7 years, but forever. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage or comfort each other with these words. Again, when you read the text in context, it's a great and glorious hope of resurrection. And I would say it's an insult to the text of Scripture to imply that this has to do with a pre-tribulational rapture.
Okay. So will we be here when it happens, if we're alive?
Will we be here when if we're alive? Yes, if we're alive, we will be here to welcome the Lord to a new heaven and new earth. Because what happens when the Lord returns? Jesus says, do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And this is an indication that there isn't a separate resurrection for the raptured, and then later on a resurrection for everybody else. No. All who in the grace will come out, some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And when that happens, there's a new order of things. The old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Oh, okay. So then we will have to experience tribulation if we're here.
Well, you know, I think here's the problem in the discussion we're having right now. You have one paradigm in mind, and that paradigm, you're thinking with that paradigm, and that paradigm is only allowing you to see what the paradigm allows you to see. And what I'm suggesting is you think about the paradigm, not think with it, but think about it. In other words, analyze, is this paradigm really a correct paradigm? So the one thing that we know for sure is Jesus will return, and when he does, we'll be resurrected, we'll be transformed. Some will be resurrected to eternal life, and some to eternal death and condemnation. In other words, separated from the goodness and glory of God for all eternity. Now, in terms of tribulation, the Bible is not talking about a 7-year tribulation. It's talking about in this world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Now, that does not mean that there haven't been 7-year tribulations. Certainly, that's alluded to in Scripture. You had the horrible tribulation that I alluded to earlier on in the broadcast under Antiochus the IV Epiphanes, who is considered the Old Testament Antichrist. He tried to manifestly destroy Jerusalem and the temple, and only because of Judas Maccabeus, God raising Judas up, the temple was not, it was desecrated, but it wasn't destroyed. Jesus uses that, obviously, in the Olivet Discourse to point to another tribulation, which again was a 7-year period of horrible tribulation that was experienced not now by the Old Testament Antichrist, but by the New Testament Antichrist, or also one called the Beast. And this destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And again, the reason given for this is they did not accept Messiah in their midst. They didn't want Messiah. They didn't want the Lord to replace the land. They didn't want the teacher, the master teacher, to replace the majestic temple. And so Jesus, as I quoted earlier from the Olivet Discourse, says that Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed because they were just a sign pointing to Jesus Christ. And as Hebrews points out, to go back to the sign, to go back to the shadow, to go back to the type, when the fulfillment has come, is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. It's a very, very serious warning, and I think that warning ought to be taken seriously by people that are teaching vast multitudes a bad paradigm of eschatology that has people thinking, wow, I'm going to get raptured out of this world. I'm not going to deal with the tribulation. And guess what? The Jews that I've helped herd into the Holy Land, they're going to get killed. I mean, that's the paradigm. Now, that last part is part of the paradigm. If you don't believe it, read Hal Lindsey's books or read Tim LaHaye's books. It is part and parcel of the paradigm. It's just not talked about in polite company very often. But that is part and parcel of the paradigm. I am so sorry I took so long on that call that I didn't get to a lot of the other callers. Please call me tomorrow. I'll be happy to answer your questions. I'll take you first if you call early. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. And I do thank those who are willing to stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. As you can see, I'm not trying to be politically correct. And certainly, by telling you the truth, it doesn't help the platform. People like the sensationalism of the old paradigms, but test all things in light of the Word of God and then hold fast to that which is good. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.